Well, once again, happy Easter, everyone. I have lived in Texas now for over 5 years. Now, that doesn't make me a native. I understand. All of you Texas natives, you're like, I will never be in your club. I get it, okay? But at least I've gotten to know my new home a little better, okay? There are certain things about Texas that are different from the rest of the country, okay? You knew that. Take the whole mum thing, for example. What in the world is that? I still don't get it. Some of you guys who grew up here, you will have to explain it to me sometime, but I just don't get it. I just think it's weird, okay? I'm just going to come clean on that. Dogs. People here are crazy about dogs, like way more so than the rest of the country, okay? I think there are more dogs in DFW than there are children. It is nuts how much people love their dogs here, okay? Now, some of you guys, you're like, don't you mess with my dog. I get it, okay? I'm there. And then there is the phenomenon that is called high school football. Friday Night Lights. And there is nothing quite like high school football in Texas. Eagle Stadium in Allen? Anyone know the cost to build that sucker? $60+ million for a high school football stadium. Have they lost their minds? Yeah, that's more than I make in a year, that's for sure. So with as crazy as high school football is here in Texas, it makes sense that one of the craziest high school football games ever played was played right here. The year was 1994. Plano East was playing John Tyler High School. John Tyler was up 41-17. Blowout, right? Oh, wait, here, just to complicate it, 41-17, under 3 minutes to go in the game. Game over, right? Impossible. Hardly. Plano East successfully recovered 3 consecutive onside kicks, scoring touchdowns each time to go up 44-41 with 24 seconds left. What a comeback. Now it's over now, right? Nope. The John Tyler kick returner ran 97 yards for a ridiculous game-winning touchdown with 11 seconds left, closing the game out in style. So what does this game teach us? Many times in life, we come to the conclusion that it's over. It's done. There's no possible way it can happen. And there are times in our lives where everything going on around us screams, it's over. That's the end. There's no coming back from this one. And it's not relegated to football or other sporting events, is it? You see, there are times in our family life where we feel that it's over. There are times where we feel like our career may be at an end, that there's no coming back from a bad personal choice that we made. The news of a terminal illness maybe even has the doctors saying, this is the end. You may have been thinking for some time, this is the end regarding your marriage. And both of you are just waiting for the other person to say it. But today I want to look quickly at the greatest story ever told. And it flies in the face of any end you might think you're facing. The story took place on the first Easter Sunday morning, over 2,000 years ago. It's early in the morning, and right at the break of day, several women wrap themselves up to go to the tomb of a man named Jesus who had died 3 days earlier. They're incredibly loyal to this man named Jesus, who has become extremely controversial. He was executed on a cross, which was a Roman means of execution that only the worst of criminals got. It was not as much a means of execution, it was more a public statement that they wanted to make so no one would dare cross them again. A criminal of the state for crimes that he never committed, but that didn't really matter. And yet these women are still going to the tomb, even though it risks public humiliation and shame for them. Even though he did not do this, Jesus did not do what they assumed he would do, and that was to overthrow the Roman tyranny that they were living under, to defeat the Romans. Instead, Jesus surrendered, gave himself up, and surrendered to death. They still go. They're going to continue the preparation of the body. You see, in ancient Israel, the body would be wrapped in cloth, and they would have spices and other organic material that would be wrapped in with the cloth to hasten decomposition of the body, so that all of the tissue would be gone completely in about a year. And they would go back after a year, they would collect the bones, and they would put them in a small stone bone box, which was a smaller container which would be placed, among others, in a cemetery. And this is the loving and unpleasant task that they were going to do on this morning. Only when they arrived at the tomb with the dew on the ground and the mist still in the air and the smell of death lurking in the inner chamber, the stone had been rolled away. And sitting on top of the stone is an angel brighter than the sky that they just came out of. Luke 24, verse 5 and 6 says this: "The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, 'Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead.'" They are stunned. For how long? We don't know. But they eventually recover, and after they recover, they run. They run as fast as their legs can carry them. They run back to the home where the disciples are gathered, and breathlessly and powerfully, they proclaim the good news for the first time, the gospel message, the heart of it. "We went to the tomb. He was not there. The tomb is empty." And the rest, as they say, is history. It's why we gather here at 10 a.m. every Sunday morning. It's why we worship this man who died 2,000 years ago, because his death was just setting the table for that moment at the empty tomb that screams throughout the centuries to us still today. You see, Jesus screams to us today that this is not the end. And even though if anything is ever going to be final, it's death, Jesus defeated death. He conquered the grave. And today, you and I can experience life, and not just any life, but life everlasting, eternal life, the life that Jesus promised to all who believe. It's that promise that causes those of us who are followers of Jesus to get a little excited this morning, and to cause those of you who are still checking things out on this faith journey to say, "Wait a minute, what?" Because it's not normal. It's not something you encounter every day, that somebody says, "Hey, you can live forever. Hey, you can spend eternity after you die. You can spend eternity with me in the greatest place that you've ever experienced." And I want to share a few thoughts from this story this morning. You see, there are times in every one of our lives where we feel like it's over. Some of you have experienced that in the past, like this is the end. You may not be there now, but you will be someday. Some of you may be sitting here this morning, and you can identify a key area of your life where you have come in here today saying, "You know what? In this area, it really is. It's done. I don't know how I can pull out of this dive." A few thoughts that will help us to understand that even though everything may point in that direction, that this is not the end. The first thing I want to share with you this morning is this: when Jesus is in the room, it's never the end. When Jesus is in the room, it's never the end. There are times in our lives where we feel completely alone. Sometimes that's in a crowded room, but we feel completely isolated. Sometimes we think it's the end of something. Sometimes we think it's the end of everything. It's the end of a dream. It's the end of a relationship. But here's what you need to realize this morning: as long as you have faith in Jesus, it's never the end. You see, when Jesus was laid in the tomb, everybody thought it was over. Everyone, even his followers, the women who went to the tomb, nobody expected Jesus to come back. The disciples had gone back to doing what they did before Jesus came. The fishermen went back to fishing. The other disciples went back to doing whatever the other disciples did. everyone thought it was over, but it wasn't just any man they laid in the back room of this burial chamber. This was Jesus. And when Jesus is in the room, it's never the end. There's another story told in the New Testament of a group of friends and family gathered around the body of a 12-year-old girl. And they were mourning because this 12-year-old girl had just died. They went to Jesus. They asked him to come quickly because this girl was extremely sick. And they asked him to come and to heal her. But he arrived too late and the girl had died. And they were mourning and they were crying. And Jesus arrives. He takes one look at this 12-year-old girl and he sends the mourners out of the room. He kicks them to the curb. He says, go. And he closes the door behind them. But Jesus is still in the room. And he speaks to her and he says, little girl, get up. And she does. He raises her up from the dead, brings her back to life. How was this possible? Because Jesus was in the room with her. And when Jesus is in the room, it's never over. That girl crossed from death to life because she had the right person in the room with her. And I want you to know this morning, even if everyone else leaves the room, even if everyone else abandons you, even if you feel more alone than you've ever felt before, even if you've been knocked down by someone, even though you may feel like this is the end, you can get back up. Why? Because Jesus is in the room. You may be weeping over who left you standing alone, over who abandoned you, over who rejected you. There is someone in the room with you today who will never abandon you. Joshua 1:5 says, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you. I will not abandon you. You may think you're alone in the tomb right now, but Jesus is here. Jesus is in the house. Jesus is beside you. Jesus has already gone before you. He's fought this fight. He's won this war. And whatever you're facing, Jesus can handle it. And the next thing I want you to understand about the difficulties we face is this. First of all, was when Jesus is in the room, it's never over. The second thing is this. There is no promise without a process. Let me explain that. There is no promise without a process. You see, we live in a time today where people preach and talk a whole lot more about the promise than they do about the process. We love to talk about the promises of God, and we should, because the promises of God are true, the promises of God are for you, the promises of God are for me, and I celebrate and live and walk in the promises of God. So please don't hear anything other than that. The promises of God are amazing. But here's what you need to understand. God's promises that we see carried out in Scripture required a process to get there. It didn't just happen. Joseph was given a promise from God that he would rule, that he would even rule over his brothers. But the road to get there was not fun-filled and happy, happy, joy, joy moments all the time. There was a season leading up to that promise being fulfilled, and that season wasn't always pleasant. There was a process that Joseph went through to get him to the promise. That is true even in the life of Jesus, church. You see, there is no resurrection without the crucifixion. That process led to the promise. There is no empty tomb without the cross. There is no promise without the process. But at the same time, we need to understand as well that the process doesn't have to be the end. The process always resolves into the promise if we remain faithful. Galatians 6:9, I love this verse. Galatians 6:9 says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Now, what does this verse tell us? First of all, it tells us that there will be times where we would like to give up. Otherwise, why would Paul write this? He writes it because we have a tendency to want to quit. This is the end. I'm done. I give up. But Paul says, no, you're just in the process. You're being refined. You're growing. You're getting stronger. And if you hold on, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, you're going to be blessed in ways that line up with the promises of God. But that last line looms pretty ominously, doesn't it? If we don't give up. How many people let go of the promise right before the harvest of blessing that Paul writes about in Galatians? I just want to challenge you, just hang on. If you're at the end of your rope this morning, hold on. God is with you, and his promise waits on the other side. Some of you guys are struggling. You're doing your best to hold on for dear life, and I want you to know God will see you through if we don't give up. There was a guy hanging over the edge of a cliff holding on to the end of a rope with a knot in it. And the rope was falling apart. It was literally coming apart in his hands. And his friend was looking over the edge of the cliff, telling him to just hold on. He asked him, "Do you think you're going to be able to hold on?" The guy looked up, pointed to the rope where he was holding, and said, "Fraid not." Thank you. Thank you. If it's your first time here, just know that happens just about every week. But if you are like me, and as scary as that concept is, I think most of you are at least a little bit like me. I know it's terrifying, but at least in this area, maybe you've asked this question before. Why do we go through things like this at all? Couldn't God just stop it? Couldn't God, if he could do anything, just stop the bad things from happening to me in my life? The answer is yes, and someday he will. There will come a day where God is going to put an end to sin and suffering once and for all time and everything that goes along with it. But until then, we have to deal with it. Why not now? Why doesn't God just step in now and eradicate it all? Because when God deals with sin, he's going to deal with all sin. And that means anyone who hasn't entrusted their sin to Jesus and the forgiveness that only he can bring will be destroyed right along with their sin. So why does God wait? 2 Peter 3:9 gives us the answer. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. You see, God will stop sin, but until that day comes, he gives us the freedom to make our own choices. And sometimes those choices hurt. Anyone ever make a decision you regretted later? Yeah, I wish I had 18 arms to raise into the sky right there. Maybe you're still regretting the choices you've made. Sometimes our choices hurt. Sometimes other people's choices hurt us. But where there is hurt, God heals. Where there are wounds, God wipes away tears. Where there are scars, God makes us stronger. When you're dealing with the pain of life, Jesus understands what you're going through. Sometimes God allows you to go through something so you can reach someone else, so you can be a blessing to someone else, so they can go to school on how God brought you through something in your past. There is no promise without a process. There are rough seasons of life that make us stronger, that teach us to depend on God, that prepare us. Remember that this life is preparation, which leads us to the last point this morning. This can't be the end. Because eternity has no end. The question every one of us needs to ask ourselves is, what am I living for? More importantly, when am I living for? If the answer to that question is temporary, then we're never going to be satisfied and we're always going to end up disappointed. Because you're always going to be wanting more. There is never going to be enough. But when we live for eternity, when we live with an eternal mindset and perspective, we understand that God is in control and our job is to live the mission that he has called us to. That's why we're here. Everything else is just window dressing. I'm not living for today. I'm not living for retirement. I'm living for eternity. And that changes my perspective. It shifts the way I view things on what I have, on what I don't have, on suffering, on celebrating. All of it should be viewed through the lens of eternity. When we live to glorify God and not ourselves, we see things differently. And don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean just because, okay, I've got an eternal perspective now, that doesn't mean things are easy. It doesn't mean situations are pain-free. Life still hurts. But God is good. All the time he's good. He will see you through, and my job is to glorify Jesus in whatever situation and whatever circumstances I find myself in the middle of. When things are going well, I'm going to give God glory because God is blessing me. When I'm struggling and it's a rough ride in this season of life, I'm going to give God glory because he's strengthening me through it and he's walking through the valley with me. I'm going to glorify God in every moment of my life. Good, bad, and everything in between. Jesus is our focus. The resurrection changed everything. We don't have to view anything in this life as the end because Jesus unlocked the door for us to live eternally. When Jesus walked out of that tomb, he not only made available to us the power to get through this life, but also to be prepared and qualified through him and not ourselves for the life that really matters, which is eternity. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And as they do, I want to share three final things with you. And these are the three things that Jesus wants to do for you today. So what does Jesus want for you today? Here are three things the resurrection did for you. Three things the resurrection did for you. And this is why that moment we remember and celebrate today, the resurrection 2,000 years ago, is so significant. The first thing the resurrection did for you is this: redemption. Redemption. What does redemption mean? When I think of the term redemption, my first thought was to go back to when I was a kid and collected glass soda bottles and took them to the grocery store to get cash. Okay, anybody remember that time? Did anybody ever buy soda like that in the cardboard with the glass bottles in it? And you took them back to the grocery store and they put it in this like holding pen where all this stuff with all the like sludge used soda was in there. It was just a disgusting mess. But people would bring these glass bottles back to get the deposit back. It was a few cents, but for a kid, it matters. You were redeeming the bottle for the deposit that was paid when it was purchased. And they did that to encourage people to recycle. But here's the thing. Until that bottle was brought back, the deposit was unavailable. There was no way to get it. And here's what I want you to understand this morning regarding the redemption that Jesus has made available to us. Every one of us has a price on our heads. That price is sin. And that sin has to be paid for. You say, well, I'm not that bad. Doesn't really matter. The Bible says that every one of us has sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. See, here's the way to look at it. If I'm standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon, and next to me is the world record holder in the long jump, and I decide I'm going to try and make it across. I run, I jump, I get my 6.5 feet, and I fall a long way. Ow. Now comes the world record holder in the long jump. He's a whole lot better than me. He can jump twice the distance that I, probably more than twice the distance that I can jump. And he runs and he gets a full head of steam going and he takes off from the edge of that and he makes it way further than I did and he still falls and ends up in just a big hurt moment as I do. You see, it doesn't matter how much better you are than somebody else. It doesn't matter how much better you are than the person sitting next to you or the person that you married or the person that you live across from or the person that you see on TV. It doesn't matter how you compare to any of them because they're not the standard. None of us can make it across that chasm. The Bible says in Romans 3 that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard of perfection. He's the standard and he's perfect. So none of us are there. So every one of us has that price of sin on our heads, and that sin has to be paid for. We need to be redeemed from our sin. And the only way is for someone to pay the price that God has assigned to sin. In God's justice and his holiness, he assigned a price to sin. And Romans 6:23 tells us what that is. It says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin, that's what we earn through our mistakes. What we earn through our sin is death. That's the price that needs to be paid. And left to ourselves, we would have to pay the price for our sin. We would die, this life would end, and we would spend eternity separated from God in the place he has prepared to punish sin, and that is hell. Kind of a downer, Pastor. Isn't this supposed to be a happy day? I'm glad you asked. Because yes, sir or ma'am, not sure since I asked the question for you and you just asked it in your head hypothetically, it absolutely is a happy day today. And here's why. Because the second half of that same verse that I just read says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what this says is this. Hell is not a place where God sends anyone. Hell is a place where people self-select by rejecting the way that God has made for us to be redeemed. Jesus has made a way for every one of us to be forgiven. Jesus was executed and paid the death bounty on our heads. He redeemed us. Now all we have to do is bring ourselves to him and the price is paid. Your sin is a price you can't pay, but Jesus paid it for you, and that is redemption. It doesn't matter what your past looks like. It doesn't matter how badly you messed up or how many times. This is not the end. The resurrection brings redemption. The next thing the resurrection brings is reconciliation. Reconciliation is just a big word that means healed relationship. The resurrection led to healed relationships. We just talked about how Jesus made a way for us to be reconciled to God. He healed that broken relationship for us. But Jesus also reconciles us between ourselves. He helps us bring healing to broken relationships with one another. He supernaturally gives us the ability to love when there's no earthly reason why we should love that person. He supernaturally gives us the ability to love ourselves when we have felt self-loathing and worthlessness for years. Some of you need to be reconciled today with God's view of you instead of your broken perspective on yourself. Never forget this. In that redemption equation that I just shared with you, in that transaction we talked about, the price that was paid for you was the life of Jesus. That's how much value God places on you. Never think that you're not worth anything. Psalm 68:6 says this regarding reconciliation: God places the lonely in families. God wants you to be a part of a family, a healthy family, a strong family. Sometimes God does that by bringing healing to your family, by mending your marriage, by reconciling your relationship with your kids, by tearing down the walls that you've built up against that family member and those walls have been there for years. God can bring healing to your family. Sometimes God places you in a new God-honoring family. You might have had a marriage end in divorce. That family was broken, but God can place you in a new family, a God-honoring family, and bring healing through that. He does it with children through adoption. He places them in new families where they can experience his love through parents who chose them, who chose to raise them and love them as their own children. God brings reconciliation that way. Sometimes he does it by helping you to find a spiritual family. That's one of the roles of the church, folks, to be a spiritual family for one another. And for some, their spiritual family, their church, is the most healthy, loving family they've ever known. Some of you may be here today, and that's true for you, that you never had a healthy family environment, and this family sitting around you today is the most loving family that you've ever known. And I want you to know, no matter what, where you find yourself in life, you can find that here. Some of the most giving, loving, and sacrificial people that I know are right here in these seats this morning, church. If you're needing people to stand by you when life gets hard, to celebrate life's victories with you, to call you out when you walk off the right path, and to love you no matter what, you can find that here at Trilogy. The resurrection made a way to heal your broken relationships through reconciliation. This is not the end. And finally, the resurrection leads to restoration. Some of you may have seemingly lost everything. God wants to restore you. There was a man in the Bible named Job. Job went through unimaginable pain. He lost everything many times over. In the end, everything was restored to him. What allowed him to get to that place of restoration, of receiving back? What saw him through? It was that his faith in God never wavered. He believed that God would see him through. He believed that God would deliver him. He believed that God was just and that God would be faithful. And I want to remind you that no matter what today looks like for you, no matter how dark the clouds may be over your life right now, Jesus is in the room. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in your life, and this is not the end for you. Jesus said that he came so we would experience a rich and satisfying life, a life lived to the fullest. That doesn't just talk about eternity. It talks about now. And I want to encourage you today on this Resurrection Sunday that God wants to restore you. He wants to bless you. God wants to bring reconciliation to your broken relationships. But first and foremost, Jesus wants to redeem you, to forgive you, to get you back into right relationship with God. Before anything else, that is the story of Easter. The story of Easter is how God wants to write a new story in your life. And more than anything, I want every one of you to experience that this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? We're going to pray as we close the service today.